You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
So we've been in this series, a little mini series, the first one of the summer called The Christian Home, looking in Ephesians 5 and 6, and we've seen what the Christian life looks like as we started in verse 15, went to 21 in chapter 5. We then have seen marriage in verse 21 to 33 for 2 weeks, and we've seen how in both the Christian life and in marriage, how the gospel is not only central, but it's the gospel that forms, fuels, and fills out so much of what our life looks like, whether it's individual and Christian living or marriage together. Today, no surprise, that continues on as we come to the end of Ephesians 5, the beginning of Ephesians 6, looking, kids, at what God expects of you, and parents, what God expects of us. So we're all in view today. There are two headings to work through. You'll see them on the outline. They are, well, first, see the first one. Kids, this is your first blank. If you're filling in, for children. For children. That's verses 1 through 3. In regard to what children are called to, there are responsibilities. It's a big word. I know kids don't like this word, but it's a good word. Responsibilities, and there's a reward to see. Let's look at the responsibilities first. There are two of them, obedience and honor. Obedience and honor. Look how the passage begins in verse 1 and in the first part of verse 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. So, kids, I have a question for you. What does God expect of you in regard to your parents? It's clear, it's simple. He expects you to obey your parents. Many people don't like this word. Right? Obedience. Obedience. It sounds like a word that should be reserved for dog training and isn't really having to do much with us. But it's a wonderful word that has everything to do with us. It simply means to do what your parents ask you to do. What does it mean to obey your parents? Do what your parents ask you to do. But of course, you already know, and parents, you're like, there's more to it than that. Isn't there? Of course there is. To obey is not just doing what your parents ask of you. True obedience involves listening to your parents so you know what to do and how to do it. I mean, how many times, parents, have we, or kids, have you experience this, you tell, your parents have told you something to do, you're kind of paying attention, kind of not paying attention, you know it has to do with your room, you probably just think it's clean it up, but you walk in there and you're like, oh, what was I supposed to do in here? You walk out, what am I doing again? Clean your room! Like I've already told you. Hopefully they don't respond like that. But listening is important. To listen is to look your parents in the eye. It's to look your parents in the eye so you show them you're giving them your attention, that you're not distracted, so you will know what you're doing and how to do it. We can add more to this. To obey is not just doing and not just listening. True obedience involves doing what your parents ask with a happy heart. with a happy heart. If I ask my children to walk the dog, clean the room, feed the cows, whatever I'm asking them to do, and they hear me and they do what I've asked, but they grumble and complain and whine the whole time, is that what obedience looks like? No, of course not. That's not what obedience looks like. And also, if a child does that, mom or dad, is that the kind of obedience we're really looking for? Of course not. We're looking for more. I want my children, and we should want our children, and you children should know that we, as your parents, we not only know more about life than you do. Do you know this? Some of you don't. Some of you are convinced that you do. I was there. I thought my parents were fools at one time. You can be honest, because we're going to repent of these things. Kids think this. We need to know that our parents know more than us, but we need to know that they will only ask us to do good things. We're not going to ask you, we should not ask you to ever do anything that is wrong. We will only ask you to do good things. And so, in our asking, in your listening, and doing it with a happy heart, there should be a trust between parent and child. Trust that the parent is wise and good, and trust that the child will obey happily and joyfully. Let's keep adding more to this. To obey is not just doing, not just listening, and not just doing and listening with a happy heart. True obedience involves doing what your parents have asked you to do immediately, rather than just doing it whenever is best for you, when you think it is best for you. Now, kids, once you're asked to do something, your parent, right, they're hearing this too, your parents should give you time to obey. It's not like it's, hey, clean your room. Are you done? There's got to be room there, right? There's got to be time there for obedience to happen. But if your parents have asked you to do something once, and they have to ask you again, they have to ask you twice, you've already disobeyed them once. Now, I know things that you do are cool, so whatever you're doing, whether you're in the middle of playing with toys, building Legos, playing a video game, jumping on the trampoline, shooting hoops, playing with toy cars, or cooking a wonderfully exquisite dinner for your dolls from your cute but fake kitchen, you can set those things aside. They're not going anywhere. You can press pause on video games. Obedience happens right away. It happens right away. Now, kids, if your parents tell you to do something and they don't tell you when to do it, you can and should ask when they want this done by. That's not a bad question. Parents, we should be clear in what we ask our kids to do instead of just giving them vague general things to do and then getting mad when our expectations are not met, even though we've not made them clear. That's on us, not them. We should be clear when we want these things to be done by. So kids, you should ask. If it's not clear to you, you should say, when am I supposed to do this? But then if you hear it, you need to make sure that that happens. And we can add more to this. Notice in verse 1, children, it says, are to obey, quote, in the Lord. In the Lord. What does this mean? Well, kids, this might be shocking to you. There's a time you should disobey your parents. What? I know, it's crazy, right? There's a time you should disobey mom and dad. That's what Paul means when he says here in verse 1, quote, in the Lord, we're to obey our parents in the Lord, means that we should disobey our parents if they ever ask us to do something sinful or wrong. Or, think about it like this, if in obeying your parents, you have to disobey God, you need to go with God every time. And you don't do what parents say. That's on us too, parents. We shouldn't be asking things that are contrary to the Lord's will. Kids ought to disobey us if we're asking them to do things that are wrong. And in this moment, it's happened, right? It doesn't have to be like crazy outlandish. This happens with small things too. It's happened in our house. Dad, doesn't the Bible say we shouldn't blink, blink, blink? And I'm like, oh yeah, okay. It's okay to remind your parents if you think they're going outside the bounds of the Bible. But also be open to being corrected because you might be wrong about what you think the Bible says. One more thing to add about this. Look and see how verse 1 ends. For this is right. Can it get any clearer? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does this mean? Very simple. Obedience to parents is right. Everyone knows this. Deep down, all you kids know this. Deep down, all of us parents know this. Just the other day, we had a situation. We were with other folks, and our little girl, Piper, not even three yet, three in a few weeks, something happened. A little boy did something that Piper knew was wrong. She saw this. She looked to Holly, and she said, Mommy, he needs a spanking. It also happened during a season where our parenting with her, she would do something wrong and then come to us and say, Daddy, I need a spanking. And I'm like, what do I do with this? It didn't happen with the boys. Everyone knows obedience to parents is right. It's always right. All this to say, obedience to your parents is right. But what about honoring your parents? Didn't Paul say that as well? We should honor our father and mother? Well, in a sense, I think everything we've already mentioned about our attitude in obedience has everything to do with honoring our parents. So in our obedience to our parents, we honor them by listening to them. We honor them by obeying them immediately. We honor them by having a happy heart. We honor them by knowing that all these things are right. Kids, you need to know this. Parents, you not only need to know this, you need to teach this. Where else are they going to learn? YouTube? No, they won't. They'll glean all the wrong things if you leave these things unsaid. Those are the responsibilities for children. Now look at the rest of verse 2 and all of verse 3, and we see the reward. The reward, which is a full life. The reward result, a full life. Look how these first three verses end. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So when Paul said we should honor our parents, he was quoting from the Ten Commandments. And this in his, he understands, Paul knows the law. He has all the law memorized by heart. He did it in his training as a Pharisee long ago. He's seen the law totally made new when he became a Christian and follows Jesus. But here in this part, he explains more about what this means. He says that the fifth commandment is the first commandment in the list that doesn't just say the command, This one says it and then gives a promise. That's literally what he means. It's honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. That is the reward. We should first say that this is not a, parents, a foolproof guarantee that if your children obey, everything will go well for them. In every situation, that it will all be perfect. No. As much as we want that to be true, sin exists, the devil is real, and much that should not happen happens in this present fallen world. So what is this getting at? I think this is Paul. I could be wrong here. I don't think I am. This is Paul saying something of a proverb, meaning a general truth that might have some exceptions. This is what Paul is doing here. And so when he says that it will go well with us and that we'll live long in the land when we honor and obey our parents, it means, kids, if we honor and obey our parents, you generally won't get involved with bad friends, bad habits, and bad situations that will tend to shorten your life. So generally speaking, if you obey your parents, you'll live longer and enjoy a happier life. Flip the coin, the opposite is also true. If you disobey your parents, you'll likely live shorter, have a more miserable life, and likely end up in trouble or worse, jail. There's the sermon quote for the day. If you disobey your parents, you're going to end up in jail. Because if you disobey your parents long enough and refuse to learn from your mistakes and come back into obedience to your parents, you'll be the kind of kid who grows up always with the wrong friends, hanging out in the wrong places while you're doing all the wrong things. Things that usually require the police to be called, which usually require you to be taken off in the back of the car with your hands cuffed together. When this happens, if you live like this, kids and parents, we know this to be true, other people, not just your parents and your other brothers and sisters, will experience the mess that your bad life has become. Your parents will feel it. Your siblings will feel it. Your teachers will feel it. Your neighbors will see it. You'll grow up. Your bosses will experience your disobedience. And your coworkers will bewail the situation when you got hired. And more and more and more. So kids, question for you. Do you want a full life? Do you want a good life? Do you want a long life? Obey and honor your parents. And it will probably be the case that you'll enjoy all those things and more. This is what God calls you to in life. And how to be a kid living for the glory of God, even with sinful parents. So we've just seen what the passage has to say for children. Let's turn now to verse 4 and see what the passage has to say. Notice that's the next one, number 2, for parents. For parents. In regard to what parents are called to, of course, we've already learned much in what Paul has taught the kids, right? We've already learned that God expects our children to obey, to honor us, which looks like doing what we say, listening to us, having a good attitude or happy heart, and responding immediately to the things we ask of them. Our kids truly need to know this, but we do too. Indeed, we should not just know this. We should not just teach this. Parents, we should expect this from our children. Insofar, parents, as we lower the bar for them and make it easier for them with obedience, we are not helping them. We're not serving them well. So what then should the kids expect from us? In verse 4, there's two things. There's both negative and positive instruction. The first one is the negative. The negative. Look at what it says at the start of verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, when Paul addresses the fathers here, he is not excluding mothers, nor is he saying that mothers have nothing to do in raising kids. What he is saying, in part, is that fathers are the heads of the home. He's mentioned that back before in Ephesians 5 in the ending verses that we just looked through with marriage. The husband being the head of the wife, so too the father is the head of the home. That's in view here. But it's also in view, dads, we're the ones in the family, because we're not by nature usually nurturing as much as our wives are, we're the ones that are tempted with exasperating our kids. That's why it says fathers. We're the ones that are faced with this. The King James Version puts this very bluntly. Some of you perhaps know this one. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. They might end up in jail if they disobey us, but they might end up a monster because we're monsters first. That's on us. So what's this look like? Well, provoking your children to anger looks like being unreasonable. It looks like being unreasonable. By asking our children to do things beyond their ability or putting so many demands onto their shoulders that they don't even know where to begin, you've given them such a list of things to do that they just feel so burdened and so weighed down that they despair and just sit there kind of frozen in indecision. This is unreasonable, which will give them not only feelings of anger towards us, but with the seeming truth to them that they can never live up to our expectations because we have the bar set so high, not even we ourselves are meeting it. And yet we demand this of them? That's what exasperation looks like and feels like. But it also looks like nitpicking or constant fault finding, where our children truly desire to honor and truly desire to obey us, but when they do what we've asked, regardless of how well they've done, if we're the ones that are always nitpicking them to death and trying to find every little issue that they've done wrong, even if they've done it wonderful, we're like, well, you didn't do that. Or it wasn't as good as last time. This is a perfect way to exasperate your children. Being overcritical, always finding things wrong. If we do this, it will create a heaviness within our kids that they will never be good enough for us. That they will never be obedient enough to earn our love, and that we will only love them if they are perfect, which they know they will never be, and so they will grow up exasperated. Exasperation can also look like absence. It can also look like absence. This has in view the parent who might have the best intentions of always being there. You're always going to the school project, the science fair, you're always going to the game to be there to support, you're always going to see the play at school. Whatever it is, you're the one with the biggest of intentions that's always going to show up, but when it comes time to it, you're just never there. But absence could also look like you're always there, but you're never really quite present because you always have a screen in front of your face. and something else is always grabbing your attention. Rather than playing catch, you'd rather sit there and watch TV. Rather than getting down there on the floor and building Legos or eating the meal cooked in the fake kitchen, you'd rather attend to adult things because you think you're above such things. I think in this way, exasperation can happen in our children by us doing fire and ice. Do you know what this means? Fire, we've already talked about, like the nagging, the nitpicking, the explosive, fault-finding, critical, all that's fire. This absence is ice. We give them, even though we're present, the cold shoulder. And they feel the coolness of it. This is the absent parent, the one who might be home, but is never really too keen to be with the kids. Always seems distant and never present. This exasperates our kids. It provokes them to anger, provokes them to wrath. This is the negative instruction for parents, especially us fathers who are not naturally the nurturing type. So we must flee and forsake anything that will exasperate our kids. Perhaps think about it like this, parents. In all your living with the Lord, in your life to this point, being loved by Him, led by Him, provided for by Him, cared for by Him, in all of your life with the Lord up to this moment, have you ever felt exasperated by Him? Have you ever felt uncared for, unloved, like He was absent, in truth, not when sin's fogging us, unprovided for, unloved, unled, totally abandoned? If we're in our right mind, we will never answer yes to that question. The Lord has loved us well, and He promises to ever love, live with us, and lead us well. This, parents, is our pattern for doing life with our kids. If the Lord Himself is our pattern, we will not exasperate our children. This leads to then the positive encouragement in the rest of verse 4. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably no bigger than some of you little guys' age. I have 2 sisters, 3 stepsisters, 2 half-brothers, just a mess in my household, but it was just our 3 at this time, my older and younger sister. We were outside, and I don't know, we were playing down the street, and one of our buddies had a big blow-up crayon and a really sharp point on the end, so of course, we're using it as a javelin, right, to throw all over the front yard. It's a blow-up. It's never going to pierce the ground, but we're seeing if some of us can get it to. Like, let's throw really high in the air and see if it can come down and just boom. Of course, it just crumples, right? Kids, we want things like this to happen. It's not going to happen, but we're trying, and my little sister comes to play where my older sister is 2 years older than me. My little sister is 2 years younger than me, so it's like 2, 2, 2, so she's kind of our age, but it's just me and my friends. And so I'm not thinking that this is like the coolest thing in the world to happen for my little sister who like is still young enough to like think I'm the coolest person in the world. Well, I see her coming and I'm just like, oh, I have to be cool. I have to be cool in front of my friends. So I grab my javelin, the blue blow-up crayon, and I throw it at my sister. You know where it hits her? Right in the eye. I will never forget the spanking I got that day. She's fine, by the way. It crumpled, right? It didn't pierce. It didn't go through her skull. I abandoned my life of crime with blow-up javelins from that point on. Why? Discipline. I got walloped. And I'll never forget that moment. Let's look at this verse. Notice that in this verse, we have contained within it what discipline and instruction look like. We're to, you see it, Paul uses the phrase, bring them up. Bring them up. It's one phrase in English, it's multiple words. In Greek, it's one word. It's actually the exact same word that Paul already used in chapter 5, verse 29, that got translated in English, nourish. Just as you're to love your wives, husbands, as you nourish your own body, nourish and cherish it, so too you're to nourish and cherish your wife. So you see what Paul's getting at? In all of our discipline and instruction, we're to have the posture as parents that this is how we nourish our kids. This is not how we punish. This is not how we bring down the verdict. It all is aimed at nourishing and cherishing, bringing them up. So discipline and instruction. Discipline. Just like obedience, many people see this word and they don't like it, but it is a good word. Discipline is good when rightly done from a loving and, key word, parents, calm parent. Discipline ought to be done calmly. You might need a moment to chill out before you barge in there and start tearing the house down. Whether discipline looks like spanking, whether it looks like timeout, whether it looks like taking things away, the form of discipline ought to change as our children grow and get bigger. Things hit deeper than just physical punishment and discipline. We, by doing this, we serve the child by reminding the child that there are limits and lines that they should not cross. And when they cross, there's going to be consequences to it. When you throw a make-believe javelin at your sister's face, you're going to get a consequence from it. Life has consequences. Learn it young. Because when you're older, if you don't, you'll go to jail. You think I'm kidding. Jails are full. And many of the deputies here will tell you about jail and how pleasant and horrible it is. There are many places we could go in the Bible to talk about discipline. You think of all the statements in Proverbs about how discipline is wise. The famous passage in Hebrews 12, the Lord only disciplines those whom he loves. All in all, we must hear this call that we are actually parents. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says, when parents have an over-fondness for their children and cease to discipline them, they will seek to be friends and not parents and will, by and large, set them on a path that will end in their destruction. This whole passage is reminding us that we are parents. Though we truly enjoy our children and love spending time with them, we love being with them, we're not their buddies. Just. So the parent that lovingly and calmly disciplines their children is loving their children by doing so. And the parent that refuses to discipline their child is not serving their child in that moment. As much as they say that, they're really serving their own selfish desires to not be uncomfortable, to not be put in an awkward conflict moment with a child. You, just as the husband must bear the cost first for the whole family, so too the parents must be willing to bear the burden of uncomfortable conflict with the kids for the good of the kids. And so, God expects the parent to discipline our kids. This is not something that we can just interpret away as if it's only reserved for harsh and cruel parents that deserve to go to jail themselves. But loving and calm discipline is a healthy part of every healthy family. That's discipline. Instruction, what is this? Well, it is what it is. We're, as parents, to be the ones that instruct our kids. We can't outsource this. You can't expect the youth pastor to be the parent to fix your kids' problems. You can't expect the teacher to be the one who's really having the hard conversations with your children. You can't outsource parenting. You're the parent. You're the one called by God to instruct the kids. We are the main teachers of our kids. Of course, there's going to be other people. It takes a village, right, to raise a wonderful child. That's a blessing to us and a blessing to others. It takes a village. But in that village, we, with our kids, are the main teachers of our kids. We shouldn't shirk this. The big idea here is very simple, very straightforward, but I don't know if we ever have really heard it or talk about it enough. Parenting doesn't have discipleship moments in it. Parenting is not like discipleship. Parenting is discipleship. It's life on life, 24/7 discipleship, which reveals a lot about us as much as it's going to reveal about our kids. Deuteronomy 6 has much to say about this kind of life-on-life discipleship that we call parenting. This is Moses teaching the Israelites as they're on the brink of going into the promised land, talking about who God is, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then he says, a few verses later, you shall teach your children diligently of these things. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Meaning, is there ever a time where you as parent clock out from instructing your kids? No. That's why you can also see in your parents when you kids start to reach a certain age and start to go through different changes with attitude, body, and behavior, that your parents' hair is going to start to change. It will either start disappearing or it'll start changing color. And it's not a magic trick. It's because of you. But there's no higher calling than this. We love giving our lives to our little ones, teaching the next generation so they then can do the same with their kids. So, not only is parenting discipleship, this helps us reorient mom and dad, the goal of parenting. Is it just? This is what I always thought growing up. The goal of parenting is to make productive members of society. So you're not a barnacle on society, you're not a sponge or a hobo just sitting there sucking off society while you're not giving anything back to it. I mean, it's a good goal. It's a good goal to be a productive member of society, but that's not the main goal for the godly parent. The main goal for all godly parents is to raise God-glorifying children. Children who know the Lord, love the Lord, and give glory to the Lord, not only in praise, but in how they live. The goal of parenting is to raise God-glorifying kids. We've seen much in this text. We've covered a lot for children. We've covered a lot for parents. And there is so much more to cover in things like this. If you want more resources on this, Holly and I and all the elders and all the parents here have tons of books. The ones that I've found very particularly helpful are by Jay Younts, the friends of the Jenkins family here. Their parenting books have been for us something of a lifeline. I commend them to you. But last thing, I'd like to point out something incredibly obvious. Did you know that Ephesians 6 comes after something? What does it come after, kids? What does Ephesians 6 come after? Ephesians 5. Wow! What does Ephesians 5 come after? Ephesians 4, which comes after? 3, 2, 1. You might think that's silly, but hear me out. We would all say as your parents that being a good parent and growing in godliness as a parent is a top priority. After growing closer to Christ, growing closer to spouse, every parent ought to desire, your parents ought to desire, and if they're here, they do desire to be a better parent. This is their goal in parenting. It's Christ, spouse, children, church. That's a good order for the Christian home. So if this is true, why did Paul wait 5 whole chapters before he ever is going to talk about parenting? If this is so important, why wait till the last chapter to talk about something this monumental? It's because Paul knows that we as parents, as your parents, we need to know a few things before we talk about parenting. What things? We need to know things about God. Listen to the first 6 verses of this letter from chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There's a sentence for you. Notice that this means something just incredibly massive for us as parents. Kids, this teaches us as parents monumentally, so pay attention, before we see ourselves as father and mother, as chapter 6, we need to know God as father. That's chapter 1. Father and mother matter. Our heavenly father matters more. This is something we need to know because when we become parents, we ourselves, we tend to become our parents. For better or worse, our own parenting tends to mirror how our parents parented us. You follow? For some of you, this is wonderfully encouraging. For others of you, this is horribly terrifying for how wonderful or awful your parents were. But regardless, even if you have the best parents in the world, they're still sinners. They're still fallen men and women who will mess up, who will hurt you, who will harm you. And if you listen to the world, you'll think you'll need therapy to the end of your days because you are exactly who you are only because your parents messed you up so much. It has nothing to do with you. It's all your parents' fault. That's what the world will tell you. Now, some of that's really true. And so we're grateful for good, godly counselors that help us work through things. But Paul encourages us so much here as he begins his letter, reminding us that God is our Father. So the biggest thing that we parents need to take away from today is we don't need to fear becoming our parents. Why? We have a heavenly pattern already. We have a heavenly Father who has in Christ, in the gospel, provided everything that we needed to be saved and live the life that's pleasing to Him. He's given it all to us in Jesus and in filling us with His Spirit. Our parents might have been the worst parents in the world. Faithless. What is God? Faithful. He will never hurt, never abandon, never manipulate, never mistreat. The evidence of this is in the gospel. We have a heavenly pattern for parenting that we should always look to. We have been loved. We are being loved. We will be loved well forever by our Heavenly Father. We need to be struck by this so much, seeing the splendor of it, that it changes how we parent. That it's a mirror of how we have been so loved in the gospel. May such love resound in our families more and more.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.